that are popular this day and age, and well, have been for a while, especially back in the 80s, when we used to go on vacations, you'd always get a postcard. You send a postcard back to the family, let them know what's going on, what's happening. And I was thinking as we look at Acts chapter 19, that if the Apostle Paul was to send a postcard back to the church in Antioch and let them know what's taking place, what's going on, I think this is what it would say. Redemption, repentance, revival, and rioting. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, one of those four things took place. And oftentimes in that order. And as we're going to see in Acts chapter 19 tonight, we're going to see kind of a glimpse or just a small shot of what it looked like for the Apostle Paul as he was spreading the gospel, as he was going on his missionary trips. And so we're going to take a look at that tonight in Acts chapter 19, and just to kind of get a glimpse or a snapshot, if you will, of what was taking place in the life of the believers of the early church, the founding fathers, as it were, of the Christian church. And so Acts chapter 19, hopefully you've turned there in your Bible. And before we get into God's word, let's just bring our hearts before him. So Father, we thank you, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And tonight, Lord, as we sit at your feet, as we sit under your precious word, Lord, we would ask that you would teach us, and Lord, instruct us, encourage us, perhaps even challenge us, Lord, in some areas. As we're going to see some things take place, Lord, in the life of our brother Paul. But these are things that we can apply to our lives, Lord. So please help us, Lord, to apply the word to our lives. We ask that your Spirit would minister to us tonight, Lord, as we invite you to be the guest of honor here. And for those who are watching on the live stream, that they would, right now, Lord, would even say, Lord, here's my heart. Change me, Lord, by your Spirit and by your word. And we would ask all these things humbly with great expectation, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Acts chapter 19, just a little bit of a background of what's taking place here. This is Paul's third missionary journey. We see three trips through the book of Acts where he went out planting churches, preaching the gospel. Oftentimes he would stay at places for months at a time. This is his third missionary journey. Now, Paul is in Ephesus here. We're going to look at what's taking place there. And he had previously traveled through Ephesus at the end of his second missionary journey, which you can read back in chapter 18. And when he was there in Ephesus, he did preach at the synagogues for just a small amount of time. And the people actually all desired that Paul would stay. They really wanted him to stay and preach the gospel and continue to be there and minister to the people there. But Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't want to miss the feast in Jerusalem. And plus, he was on his way back to Antioch to report. And Paul told those in Ephesus that if the Lord wills, that he would return. And you know, we can read that back in chapter 18, a little sidebar, a little homework if you want to do that, read chapter 18. But he said, Lord willing, if the Lord wills, I'll be back. And sure enough, the Lord did indeed will, because he did come back through Ephesus. But this time, he begins a ministry here in Ephesus where he plants himself there for the better part, a little over 2.5 years. Where he's going to minister and preach the gospel there. Ephesus at the time was kind of a hub for all the regions surrounding and one side of the world to the other. You could find it all in Ephesus, from the east to the west, and everything in between was there. But it was also there was also a seriously satanic spiritual stronghold in Ephesus, because of all the worship of false idols. there were many idols and many false gods that they worshipped in Ephesus. And one we're going to see tonight by the name of Diana. When the worship of false gods and the worship of false idols begins to grow in a region or in a city, a town, a nation, what begins to happen is Satan gets strongholds in those places. Because the hearts are not worshiping the true and living God, but the hearts are worshiping false gods. And God, being gracious as he is and loving as he is, never forces himself on a people. He beckons the people to repent, to return, to come to him. But he lets mankind have what their dirty little hearts desire. Now Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? The Lord. And oftentimes Pastor Joe will share, and it's so true, we don't want to, as a people, we don't want to follow our hearts because our hearts can mislead us. The hearts of the people in Ephesus were far from God. And as these people were traveling through Ephesus, they were bringing in more false religions, more false beliefs. And so it was really filling the whole town, this worshiping of false gods and false idols. But on this third missionary trip, Paul just plants himself here in Ephesus, as we're going to see. And he begins the ministry that we're going to look into here over the course, as I mentioned, of a little over 2.5 years he's going to minister here. And so let's look at the text tonight. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. As Paul passed through Ephesus at this time, and he comes to the believers that he finds there, he asks this question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" The reason he asked this question is, as I mentioned earlier, Paul had traveled very briefly through Ephesus, but he did not stay and disciple and make disciples there. He preached at a couple times in the synagogue, and he traveled through. But now that Paul has returned to Ephesus, he was preceded by a wonderful preacher, powerful preacher, it says, by the name of Apollos. You can look back in the end of chapter 18, from verse 24 to 28, and you can see Apollos and the description of Apollos. He was a man who was fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. He was mighty in the scriptures, it says of him. But Apollos did not know about the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apollos only knew up to the baptism of John. And as we read in the scriptures, in the Gospel of John, we read about John the Baptist, and that was a baptism of water that was repentance. It was a baptism of repentance. The people were coming, acknowledging their sin. And John did indeed tell the people that the one who you're going to need to believe in is the one who's coming after me, the one that is Christ Jesus. Acknowledging our sin is one thing, and repentance, which is a gift from God, is wonderful when we can repent of our sins. But we must repent of our sins and then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're doing a about face, you're doing a 180, you're turning from your sin to Jesus. You're not turning from your sin to NA. You're not turning from your sin to AA. You're not turning from your sin to comfort clubs. You're not turning from your sin into social gatherings. You're turning from your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's only His blood and His shed blood that can cleanse us from our sin. Apollos hadn't received that knowledge yet. Yes, he was mighty in the scriptures. He was a man who was teaching accurately the scriptures. He was fervent in spirit. He was a man who loved the Lord, but he was missing the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was missing the most important baptism. And so when Paul arrived at Ephesus, and I also want to add this, back in chapter 18, even though Apollos was a little bit misguided, he hadn't heard of the death and resurrection of Jesus, it was Aquila and Priscilla, two disciples of Paul, who took him alongside and they explained it to him. And Apollos received it. He received that instruction and they explained the death, the burial, resurrection. But Apollos had been in this region before Paul, preaching these things, preaching the baptism of John. And that was as far as his knowledge went. And as I mentioned earlier, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So as a result of this Apollos preaching there, he could only preach to the baptism of John. And consequently, his hearers were instructed only as far as the baptism of John, you see. So there was a key ingredient missing in the message that was being preached by Apollos. The blood of Jesus was missing. The death, the burial, the resurrection. There are many churches now that call themselves churches, and they are functioning up to the baptism of John, because they are not preaching the blood. They are not preaching the cross. They are not preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior. And if there is no blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. There can be none. So the hearers, when Apollos was preaching, they only knew up to John the Baptist and the baptism of John, right? Which posed as a problem. And it was something that the Apostle Paul, certainly, when he got there, I'm sure he had a check in his spirit. Like, wait a minute, let me make sure these people know the full gospel. And that's why Paul asks the question when he says in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And of course, their response was, they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Wow. So there was no transformation there. There couldn't have been. They hadn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And when Paul asked this, and they responded to him in that manner, Paul then tells them in verse 4, that, and he explains it, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. Paul is giving the gospel message. He's saying, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus. It was the Philippian jailer, if you recall, when Paul and Silas were in prison, who asked that wonderful question to Paul and Silas. He said, what must I do to be saved? And of course, Paul's response was, well, go join this club, join this church. Make sure you have a membership at least four of these places. Now, he didn't say any of that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the message that we're crying to a lost generation right now. That's the message our hearts should be crying out to a lost generation, to believe on the Lord Jesus. Trust in him. Believe on him. And he can save you. And Paul lets them know you must believe on the Lord Jesus. In verse 7, it tells us that there were about 12 men in all. Isn't that interesting? As Paul starts this ministry, 12 men. You know, again, it shows us that God is not into mega numbers. God is looking for hearts who are obedient and willing. He's looking for those who are like Isaiah that say, here I am, Lord, send me. He's looking for willing hearts. He's not looking for the big numbers. God can turn a world upside down even speaking through a jackass. He doesn't need us. We need him. And if we desire to be used by him, he will use us. And he will use you for his glory. Imagine that. God is waiting to use you in his hands for his glory. To make you a vessel of honor, Paul would talk about. To be a vessel of honor. To be an instrument in the hands of the Maker. God is desiring that from you. Now all you have to do is say, here I am, Lord. What would you have me to do? And when he calls you, when he gives you the next step, we say, yes, Lord, okay. And we take that step of faith, oftentimes baby steps. God doesn't give us too much because it'll blow our mind, but he tells us step by step, he leads us and guides us. 12 men, and God is going to use these men to spread not only through Ephesus, through Macedonia, through throughout all Asia. He's going to minister to people, spread the gospel. Churches are going to be planted all through the regions. 12 men. Now, Paul baptizes these men in the name of the Lord Jesus. They believe on Jesus, and they're baptized, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit from the point of belief. When you repent and turn from your sins and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sealed for the day of redemption. That sealing is done by the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you at the point of belief. You're not waiting for a separate baptism here. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're sealed for the day of redemption and you are made a child of God. That means the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Jesus made that very clear when he spoke in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. When he talked to Nicodemus about being born again, he said that first our first birth is a physical birth. He says, but we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to our sinful nature and then be born of the Spirit to be born again. Death to self. And alive in Christ, born of the Spirit. That's the new birth. That's being born again. These guys were born again. And certainly, as it mentioned here, when they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, they were prophesying, they were speaking in tongues. But remember what was taking place in Ephesus at this time. We're going to see in a moment God is going to work in unusual ways in Ephesus because of the stronghold that's taking place in Ephesus. Not only that, if you remember at the beginning of the book of Acts during Pentecost, when everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit and everybody was speaking in tongues, they all understood each other. All the different nations could understand each other. There's a purpose behind the speaking in tongues here. Ephesus was a hub for many, many cultures from one side of the earth to the other. And it was filled with people who spoke in all kinds of different languages. So now these believers are speaking in tongues that are going to be native to everybody who's hearing the gospel. They're not speaking a special private message that God gave them. These men were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, the word of the Lord Jesus. So there are reasons that God allowed this to happen here. For one, to see the power of God, to see his power here, but also to get the gospel out. So God chose to do this through the Apostle Paul. But in verse 9, it says, there were still some who were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. Now, the way is what the first church was called. They were known as the way. Why were they called the way? I'm glad you asked. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And so the term the way was coined from the words of Jesus. The word Christian didn't come up yet. The word Christian literally means Christ follower or a disciple of Christ. That hadn't come into play yet, but the way is what they were known as. The early church was the way. And there were those who had hardened hearts, and they spoke evil of the way. And they did this before the multitude. And so he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. For 2 years, Paul was making disciples. It was a discipleship home, the shop of Tyrannus. Of course, Paul was a tent maker. That's what they were doing there, making tents. Making tents by day, preaching the gospel by night. That was Paul. Tent maker by day, gospel preacher by night. And he preached the gospel. He made disciples. He spent time with them. Which also just brings the point and the fact out how important discipleship is. And if you know somebody, or you are God uses you to draw somebody and bring somebody to him, you need to take time and disciple those individuals. Find somebody and spend time with them. Pour out into somebody. If you're mature in the Lord, come to church, find some young, there's some young hearts here that love the Lord, find them and pour out into them. Share what you have been given. Help make disciples. Healthy disciples make healthy disciples make healthy disciples. And Paul was making healthy disciples here. For 2 years he did this. And so verse 10, he continued for 2 years so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You see the purpose behind all that. The purpose behind the tongues, the prophesying, Paul planting there for 2 years. What was the purpose of it? So that the word of the Lord Jesus would grow and be heard by both Jews and Greeks. That the world would hear the gospel. That everybody would hear of the gospel, that they would be saved. There are times when we're sharing our faith with others, when God has us in places, in ministries, stepping out in faith and doing things for him. There are times when you will come across hardened hearts, hearts that have become hardened, so hardened that they don't want anything to do with the things of the Lord, because we are reminded that the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And for some people, their hearts have just grown hard toward the things of God. And as sad as that is, it's just a fact we have to deal with. That you're going to come across people who do reject, and that's okay. You know, whether they accept or whether they receive, that's not on you. What is on you and I is that we share the gospel clearly. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation clearly with a lost and dying world, so that we can wipe our hands of, as the Bible says, we can wash our hands of the blood. that their blood will not be on our hands. Share the gospel and let God do the work. Now, verse 11 through 20, we're going to see some more interesting things take place in Ephesus. It says in verse 11 that now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, it says clearly God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. This was not the norm. This was not what we have seen previously through Scripture. God was doing an extraordinary and unusual miracles in Ephesus. The sick were being healed. People were being delivered from demonic possession. Even his handkerchief and his apron, they were being brought to people and they were being healed. But let me explain two reasons for this. And there may be more, but here are two reasons for sure, according to Scripture, for these unusual miracles. The first is, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it tells us God used the apostles and the signs and the wonders to confirm that the apostles indeed were to represent God and verified that the gospel that they preached was indeed from heaven. So it was a validation of his apostleship, but also it was a validation that the gospel he was preaching came from heaven. Mankind has twisted this completely. If you turn it on TBN or any of, it's disgusting what you see on TV now. People selling anointed bottles of water and they're fleecing little old ladies who only have a little bit in their bank and they're giving it all thinking they're receiving an anointing from God. Peter Popoff, the ripoff artist. You know, and many others, and many others. Buy the anointed handkerchief and find healing. You've seen them all. At this particular time in Ephesus, this was to verify, this was God's way of validating that Paul is indeed an apostle, and the message he was preaching was indeed from heaven. Simple as that. That's according to Scripture. Also, in Ephesus, where witchcraft was running rampant, false worship. It was a focal point for all the magicians, sorcerers. There were traveling priests that were coming through from all types of religions, and they were summoning dark spirits to do things, to make it seem like it was miracles, to make it seem like they were doing wonders. So I do believe that he also did these unusual miracles because the people that were there needed to see the mighty hand of God in an unusual way. They needed to, just like Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh brought his mages out to do their little tricks. And God, what did he have to do? He had to show Pharaoh who's in charge, who the true and living God really is. And he used signs, and he used plagues, and he used locusts, and he did all these things to show Pharaoh and his mages and all the people there that were into those dark arts that God is mightier. So God's doing that here in Ephesus because the people needed to see that. So when you see that, when you read that, I want to make sure that you understand God has an orderly purpose for this. He's not a God of disorder. And what you see now on television with all these guys, these people that are ripping people off, they're going to have to answer to God one day for what they're doing. But they are misrepresenting God, and they are taking a section out of God's word and twisting it for their filthy lucre that they can make money. And the same holds true here. You know, nothing changes. Man's heart is deceitful and wicked. And while we may change the outward appearance, the heart's still the same. So God uses these unusual miracles. People were being healed. The sick were being healed. Diseases were leaving them. Evil spirits went out of them. People were being delivered from demonic possession and oppression, I'm sure. It says in verse 13, then some of the itinerant, or traveling, you could say, Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. You know, here he is, Peter Popoff, right here. Found him right here in the Old, in the New Testament here. He's right there. They saw an opportunity for money. They saw the mighty work of God. They saw people being delivered. And rather than saying, indeed, this is from God and he is a true and one true holy God, instead of that, they said, how can we make a buck off this? How can we make money here? Now, these itinerant Jewish exorcists, they were traveling exorcists. These guys were filled with a mixed bag of different religious beliefs. And these guys were just in it to make money. They're like traveling salesmen, and they were selling exorcisms. And they saw an opportunity to capitalize. They saw an opportunity here to make some money. And they say, well, let's go call on the name of this Lord Jesus for everyone who has an evil spirit. Sounds good. And they'll probably charge them, you know, $100 an hour or something. Yeah, let's do that. And so they say, we exorcise you, as if they have any authority. We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. There is no authority in that statement at all. These people have no authority. We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. My friend's friend's friend. They were not connected to Jesus. And they tried to use his name. It says also in verse 14, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. They were doing this also. And let's see what happened. Let's see how this turns out. And the evil spirit answered back to them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? You weak, insufficient human being. The demons say, you have no authority over us. And they don't. They don't have any authority over them. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man, it says in verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It is a dangerous thing to play games with the name of the Lord Jesus. I would say it is also dangerous to fake your faith in the Lord Jesus. See, I know that in many churches, and even here in this wonderful church, there are people sitting out here, and your heart is burdened because you know not everybody's saved. You'd like to hope so. But there are many who come to church and think, I come to church and I profess Jesus, I'm good. You know, I sing some praises and songs about Jesus and I'm good. But they have no connection to him. They haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And they try to live their lives is what I would say, they try to live their lives as Christians, followers of Christ, but they're not yet. It's dangerous to, we called it back in NCIC, Richard, we called it faking the funk. When guys would come in and they would fake their relationship with Jesus just to get out of a court case, get off a drug charge, whatever it is they needed. Oh yeah, they'd come in the church, big old Bibles, huh, Richard? The big old giant things too. Praise the Lord, they'd say. You know. And they'd get out of the court case. Next thing you know, they're out the gate. They're out on drugs, running rampant. And it's a dangerous thing to proclaim the name of Jesus and not be connected to him. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus said, we are to abide in him. And when we abide in him, he abides in us. And Jesus described it as this. He said, for the Father and I are one. Even so too, as I am in the Father, I am in you. And there is an inheritance, there is an adoption, that takes place through the blood of Jesus, where we are adopted as his children. We are now connected. The branch is now connected to the vine so that we can bear true fruit. But until people not only repent, but believe on the Lord Jesus, I think there are many who are using the name of Jesus and just think they're okay. You know, not to this extent, maybe. Here we see an exorcism taking place. You know, exorcism's gone wrong here. But they tried to use the name of Jesus for the filthy lucre to make money off it. And the demon said, look, Jack, I don't know you. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know who you are. And then at that moment, the demon jumped out of that man and overtook the seven sons of Sceva. Overtook them all. They ran out of that house naked and wounded. And here's the difference. When somebody is connected and somebody is delivered from that possession, truly delivered by the Lord Jesus, you come out clothed and healed. When you come from a place where you are delivered by the deliverer, you come out clothed and healed in your right mind. Like the demoniac we see in Luke's gospel. You know, the demoniac, he was out in the graveyard cutting himself, crying, wailing through the night, naked, and they tried to chain this man. And he broke those chains and he was cutting himself and he was possessed and Jesus delivered him. It says that man was at that moment clothed and in his right mind. And Jesus told that man, because he wanted to go with Jesus and the disciples, he wanted to be with Jesus. He was so thankful. But he said, go back and tell everybody what God has done for you. See, it's always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus, gang. His glory, his word, his gospel, his grace, his salvation. It's all about him. But these people were making it, they were trying to make a living off it. Wanted to make money. And they were, these seven sons of Sceva and these itinerant Jewish priests, they were overtaken. And that brings me to another point. For believers, Satan, demons, they cannot touch you. A true believer in Jesus Christ cannot be possessed by a demon. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Darkness cannot overtake the light. Cannot comprehend it. Cannot overtake it. But these people, again, were not connected to the vine. They were not connected to Jesus. They tried to use his name, and it backfired on them. Now, here's what happened in light of that, where we see that was a tragedy that took place, but look what happened through this. In verse 17 through 20, this became known both both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And it says, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified through this. The people saw this, and when it says fear fell upon them, that's the good fear. That's the trust in God. That's having a reverent trust in God. Holy fear in God fell upon the place. Oh, how we need our nation. How we need the fear of God to fall on this nation again. Our children's children, they're heading into dark waters. We need a holy fear to fall upon this nation. And maybe God would have to do unusual miracles. Maybe he would have to do things that are out of our little box, what we think God has to do to do that. But how I pray that a holy fear of God would fall upon this nation. Because when the fear of God falls on the nation, that is the beginning of wisdom and understanding of who holy God is. We see that here. I guess as I read this, my heart breaks because I want to see this happen with our nation. I want to see our kids grow up in an environment where the fear of God is present. A holy fear. Trusting Him. Reverencing Him. It says, not only was the name of the Lord Jesus magnified, but look what takes place. Look what follows. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. The repentance is taking place here. And it's going to lead into a revival taking place. They were confessing their sins to one another and telling of their deeds. It says in verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic, they brought their books together and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, with repentance, there comes a change of direction as we turn to, as they believe in Jesus, as we believe in Jesus, you got a clean house. People were cleaning house here, getting rid of the witchcraft books, the astrology books, and all these things, fortune-telling books, you know, all these things that were had these people bound. And they brought them and they burned them up. You know, as I mentioned earlier, in Ephesus, it was a hub for all these things, witchcraft, fortune telling, all these things were coming through there. When they brought all this stuff in, it says here that the value of them totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, we don't know if these were silver denarii or silver shekels. We don't know. But let's just say they were denarii, which would be the smaller. 50,000 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. It would have taken 150 men, the yearly wage of 150 men. Is the value of these books they burned. This wasn't just a little pile of books. The whole area came together and burned all this garbage up. In fact, 50,000 pieces or 50,000 silver denarii, that would be the equivalent of $5.5 million today. If they were shekels, we're talking billions. But I think many believe this was a smaller of the silver pieces. $5.5 million. Think of that. $5.5 million. How many books could you buy with $5.5 million? So there was quite a pile of books of witchcraft, spell casting, fortune telling. As I mentioned, astrology and all this different stuff, worshiping of false gods. They burned it all. They cleaned house and they burned it all. When revival breaks out, God's people clean house. And then what takes place is God's word spreads like wildfire. See, once God cleans a vessel and makes it his, that vessel is now a vessel of honor. It's a place where God's word can grow mightily. But we do have to clean house. And maybe, you know, you're watching tonight and you're thinking, you know, I have some things in my house I need to get out. Maybe there's some things that have crept in that have taken its place in our homes that we need to say, you know what? That needs to go to the fire. Maybe it's the alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's pornography. Whatever it is. Whatever it is that you need to bring to the fire, you need to throw it in there. You don't take all those things and give it away to someone. You burn it up. You throw it in the trash. You break it into pieces. Whatever it is. Dump the alcohol. Burn up the drugs. When I first got saved, I was very much into music. And I had CDs. You know, I had tons of CDs, hundreds and hundreds of CDs. And this was, you know, 15 years ago. So CDs were, they weren't cheap, you know. And I got saved. I got to my parents' house, new baby Christian, and I spent a better part of an hour and a half snapping CDs into the trash. Grab it, in the trash, into the trash. And I just remember thinking as I'm doing this, no, Satan, not today. You're gone. Nope, not having you. Not going to have you whispering in my ear through your music. Ain't going to happen no more. You got to throw it away. Burn it up. And that's what they did here. They got rid of the garbage and they burned it up. And as a result of that, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So at this point, we've seen the redemption preached. We've seen repentance from people. We've seen the revival take place. But whenever there's a mighty work of God, you can rest assured that the enemy is waiting to try to detract what God is doing. Or get us off our game, as it were. Try to distract us. And that's what's going to happen here. All these people are burning all these things up, and look what takes place. When these things were accomplished, that we just read, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia. Two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time, so Paul stayed back there. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana and brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So, old Demetrius here, you got an issue in the as a silversmith. As people are being delivered and people are coming to the Lord and the word of the Lord is growing, Satan's getting agitated because many of the people who were his soldiers are being converted through the gospel of Jesus Christ to children of God. And like I mentioned earlier, when God's doing a mighty work, keep your armor on, keep your armor on, keep your armor on, because Satan will attack. You will come and try to distract us from the work that God is doing. And, you know, it's his MO. It always has been, okay? And what took place here with Demetrius, he started this uprival here. He says, wait a minute. These people aren't worshiping Diana. I'm losing money. Because he was a silversmith making false idols, not just shrines of Diana, but he was making trinkets. He was making statues. He was making whatever the people wanted to worship. He was making those false idols for the people. And so he was angry. Why? His pocketbook was being affected. The almighty dollar got poked in the pocketbook. He's not happy about it. Again, an issue of money. And he takes to all the other silversmiths and all those who are in his trade and the craftsmen. And he says, look, and it tells us here he was making a lot of money, by the way. It was no small profit. So he was making a lot of money off of doing this. He says, men, we're in danger here. You know, we're going to lose all our financial gain because this Paul is turning people away. And then he goes on to bring up Diana. Now, in Ephesus, Diana was one of the greatest false gods or false idols that they worshiped. They had a temple, a huge temple that was magnificent. It was amazing to worship Diana in. And so they pulled the card of Diana. Oh, they're going to stop worshiping Diana and despise her, knowing that all the people in the region would go, wait a minute, well, we can't have that. And he gets everybody worked up here. And he says that this Paul is turning people away, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands, saying that these idols are dumb. They don't do anything. Well, Paul's just quoting scripture, Psalm 115, verse 3 to 8. Here's what we see about false idols. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. He's describing dumb. These people are dumb. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them, it says in that psalm. So naturally, Paul was in his preaching saying, turn from your false idols, because they do nothing. They don't speak. They have hands. They can't reach. They can't touch. They have feet. They can't walk. Mouths, they can't speak. Eyes they have, but they can't see. These idols are worthless. Demetrius brings that up. And he says, saying, they are not gods which are made with hands. And verse 27, so not only is this trade of ours in danger, you can just hear him. Hey, brothers, not only is our union in danger here, we got to take care of this. We got to get rid of this Paul. He's preaching the gospel. We can't make our false idols. The silversmiths, the metalsmiths, all coming together. And he says, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificent destroyed. He probably didn't even worship Diana himself, okay? All of a sudden, he brings her into the mix, though. Why? To stir the people up. To stir the people up. We see that happening in our nation. Especially last year, we saw that. Get the people stirred up. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath, the people were. And they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions, they seized him. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Look, Paul, you've already been stoned to death once. Don't go in there. It was the Lord that was saying, don't go in there yet. You know, and they're saying, don't go in, Paul. You deceive Paul. Let me in there. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. So please, Paul, don't go in there. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not even know why they had come together. We saw rioting taking place last year, didn't we? We saw blind hatred. Many of people involved in it not even knowing why they were there. The enemy is deceitful and he is cunning. And he knows how to stir the pot. It makes a mention twice of the confusion amongst the people. There was a spirit of confusion in the midst of the people where they were in a fit of rage and they couldn't even explain why. We know why. Satan, the author of confusion, the author of hatred. He has them blinded here. They did not even know why they had come together. That is blind hate. There's a term, blind fury. When you're so angry, so worked up, you can't even see straight, and you're like a time bomb that had went off, and there's nothing to stop it. You're just in the moment of fury, of hatred, and that's where you're stuck. And Satan's got them all confused right here. They don't even know why they're there rioting. They don't even know. And that's exactly what they're doing. For hours and hours, they are chanting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And look at this. They drew Alexander, who is one of Paul's traveling companions, one of his disciples. They drew Alexander out of the multitude. The Jews put him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. Like, okay, wait, hold on. Can I just say something, right? But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. As they are all freely speaking what's on their mind, when Alexander would like to say something, freedom of speech, not for you. You have the right to an opinion, but only if it's ours. Sounds so familiar, doesn't it? It's almost like this just happened. Oh, because it did. Satan, the author of confusion, is still working. And I believe one of the reasons we saw what we saw last year, and it's just my opinion, is because we had a leader in this nation that was doing godly things, that was protecting the unborn, that was siding with Israel, and the enemy hates that. Just my opinion. And I can have one. So can you. As long as it's... No, I'm... They wouldn't let Alexander speak. He's like, hey, I got something to share. Nope, you, silence. They began to shout at him, great is Diana, for 2 hours, over and over, repetitive shouting, chanting, over and over and over. And when the city clerk, verse 35, had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. Listen to this. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of the temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, and there being no real reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Again, look how Satan works here. He stirs the pot, gets people confused, gets them in a rage. But when it comes down to it, the enemy has no ground to stand on. He is the ultimate illusionist, or magician, if you will. He has no ground to stand on. And we need to be reminded of that when the enemy comes with his attacks, when God is doing a mighty work in our lives, when he's doing good things in our lives. We need to be on guard, have the full armor of God on, and know when things are coming from the enemy, and know that he does not have ground to stand on. That our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than he could ever be. And Jesus will crush the head of the serpent one day. He is defeated. He is defeated by the Lord Jesus. And we walk in victory, gang. We walk in victory as children of God, knowing he has no ground to stand on. It's been said, if you give the devil an inch, he'll become your ruler. And all he needs is a little toe hold, little tiny hole. We can't even give him that. He doesn't deserve that. And Jesus' blood is greater than anything that he's trying to get from us. He has nothing to stand on. And fortunately, in this case, then when the city clerk came, he said, look, we're in trouble here, gang. What are we going to say when they ask why the rioting, why the uprising? Because none of us even know why we're here. There was a voice of reason there. Oh, we need that today. A voice of reason. He said, we're going to be charged. And these men didn't want to be charged with disorderly conduct, especially with the temple of Diana. Which, by the way, as magnificent as the temple was of Diana, in all its beauty and architecture, do you know it's just rubble today? It's just rubble. Just like everything passing away. The flowers fade and pass away. The earth will pass away. But the word of the Lord remains forever and ever and ever and ever. That's our sure foundation. I want to close with this. I want to share out of Ephesians. It's only fitting to read out of Ephesians because that was the letter to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 6, I want to read from verse 10 to verse 18. We'll close with this. Finally, my brethren, finally, Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He wrote this to this church, and the churches in Ephesus. because there was a definite stronghold there. But I think the church in Ephesus, as they were receiving this letter, I think the church in California should too. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, gang. It's a spiritual battle. And God has given us spiritual weapons for this battle. He has equipped us weapons that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against God. He has given us his armor. He has given us the word. He has given us prayer. But we need to be armored up each day. Pastor Joe and myself, we remind each other all the time, keep your armor on, keep your armor on. You know, because sometimes as Christians, we start to think that's just a Sunday school flannel board. Got the little armor guy with all the pieces you can put on. It's serious business. We need to have the armor on. Booted and suited each and every day. Before you get out of bed, put the armor of God on. Read this section in Ephesians chapter 6. Pray this section in Ephesians chapter 6. God, equip me with the armor that I'm reading here. Equip me with all these pieces. And we know we have the victory because Jesus said so. We walk in victory, gang, because the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, Lord, as we to look at a glimpse of his ministry that you had for him there and how you worked in extraordinary and, as it says, unusual ways. But God, your ways are infinitely far beyond anything we can imagine. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, Lord. And so we would ask you that you would stir our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts, till up the soil in our hearts, that, Lord, that this word would be planted and deeply rooted in our hearts. Help us to apply what we heard tonight, Lord, in our lives. We love you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. Your love and your mercy never fail. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.